I want to talk for a minute about delayed effects and different kinds of delayed effects. And in a minute, I'm going to invite your input, as we have done when we're in the building together, but also online. So you can either chat some responses or unmute your mic and feel free to share your reaction. But I want to think about two different kinds of delayed effects. One is an incubation period. And I think we've all been thinking about incubation periods and the time between an infection and the onset of the disease. So we've been thinking about this a lot with coronavirus, right? How long is it between the time that I'm affected and the time when I have the disease? And so we hear about this 2-week period. In some ways, the more challenging thing is, what's the time between getting the disease and knowing I have it? Knowing that we can be infectious when we've got it and we don't even realize it. So that's incubation period. I want to think for a second about gestation period. So anybody know what is gestation period? Gestation period, I'm getting any chats. I'll help you out and I'll get some examples. It's a time frame between getting pregnant until the baby is born. Right? So this is a gestation period. What is that for humans? Anybody help me with this? And don't say too long. That's not fair.
9 months.
9 months. Yeah. So about 40 weeks, 9 months. How about for elephants? Does anybody know how long it is for elephants? Got some training.
Is it 2 years?
2 years. Yeah. So 95 weeks. So somebody do the math. A little bit less than 2 years. Yeah. That's a long time. I've never been pregnant, but I believe that would be a very long time. How about opossums? Trick question. Anybody know this? It's 12 days. So they can reproduce pretty rapidly. So here's where I want your input. What makes delayed effects challenging? Why is that problematic when the effect of something, it takes hours, days, weeks, even years for the effect of something to show up? Why is that challenging?
I think partly it's because we don't know the truth of the circumstances that surround us during that period.
Yeah, that's really problematic. We don't know what's really going on. Yeah, good. What else would you say that makes it challenging when the effects are delayed?
I think it's even more challenging when we don't know how long they'll be delayed. And it's unknown. Thinking of that, the elephants, if we thought it would be 40 weeks for an elephant, we'd have a lot of waiting.
Yeah. So when we don't know when it's supposed to come, that makes it even more challenging.
So how about if we don't even know it's going to come? If it's, then you have all that time to go crazy, depending on whether you're infected or not, or you healed or not healed, or what's going on.
Yeah. Very simple. Go ahead.
I teach a course about complex systems, and one of the things we say is that there's often delays in complex systems, and that makes taking action very hard because you can't right away see the consequences of your actions. So, for example, if you're in a shower and you're trying to adjust the water, and there's a delay between when you turn the hot water and the hot water comes on, you're going to be going back and forth between freezing and hot because you can't adjust correctly. So it makes decision-making very difficult.
Yeah, excellent point, right? So it makes it very hard to know, are we doing the right thing or not, right? And so the delay makes it very hard to make wise decisions, to understand what's going on. I want to think a bit today about the delayed effects of Jesus' resurrection. And it can make it very challenging to know, are we doing the right thing? What is really going on? And so the title today is Our Living Hope. We're in 1 Peter 1, and I'll tell you about it. I'm not going to have the text on the screen today, so invite you to find a Bible or a device. I've put a simple URL there to to take you to the text online. So I encourage you to find that. I'll be reading from the New International Version. And the kids program does have it on that as well. Let me lead us in prayer, asking God to speak as we look at this together. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are present with us in a way that is beyond a physical presence we might have with things. That you are present with us in spirit, and we ask that by your spirit, you would do a work in us. We ask that you would shape us, that you would bring conviction, a certainty of the truth of what you say. And we pray especially that you'd help us to understand the effects of the resurrection and the joy that is ours. I pray that you would genuinely bring that deep hope and joy that is a part of the resurrection of Jesus Christ for us. So, Father, we, as your children, are listening. We ask that you would speak by your Spirit through your word, that you would be active among us this morning. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Let me say a word about the setting for 1 Peter. So this is a letter from the Apostle Peter, and he was the first man to enter Jesus' empty tomb. At the sunrise service this morning for the hearty souls who were up together, it was a wonderful time to be together at sunrise, which was the time when the women discovered the empty tomb. They went and made a report to Peter, and he and John came running, and John got there first, but Peter went inside, and he saw where it was, and he was in the very space where Jesus had been buried. He was the first one to enter the tomb, and he wrote a letter to these Christians about the significance of Jesus' resurrection for our lives. He said, that resurrection is very significant for how you live your life in a time like ours. And so let's look at Peter's words as he used the reality of the resurrection to bring real hope for the people to whom he was writing. So 1 Peter 1, and you see in the slide, I'll just take it through in these segments. So looking at the first two verses. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. I love this greeting to the letter. One reason is it's got a beautiful expression of the Trinity here, right? Chosen by God, by the foreknowledge of God, through the work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ. Peter uses this time to express a blessing to elect exiles, to chosen people who were scattered about. These were God's chosen people, he said. Chosen by God's foreknowledge that wasn't merely predicting the future. It was also a knowledge that brought about that future. They were chosen by God, yet they were exiles, not living in the land of promise. Right? They were people who were displaced. And probably this was true literally. They were Jewish people who were living in many places other than the literal land of promise in Palestine. They were scattered about the Roman Empire. And Paul or Peter was writing to them as people who were scattered about, but I think he means it more than just geography. Spiritually as well, they were people who were living in communities that didn't honor their God, who perhaps even persecuted them. He was writing to people who were exiles and who were scattered. These are people who were spread out. And it's important to realize that this has a deep significance for many peoples of the world. That when people are scattered, they are vulnerable. If you know the story of the Tower of Babel, this was a group of people who said, we need to build a giant tower so that we don't get scattered. So we need something to hold us together, because if we're scattered about, we're vulnerable. And so this is a challenge that we have right now. We are people. We're scattered about. And many of us feel the vulnerability in literal ways as well as in the emotional ways of saying, I'm scattered away from people and I'm vulnerable to other thoughts and fears and concerns and struggles. And from a Jewish perspective, to be scattered is to be cursed. This statement from the psalmist, Psalm 44, he says to God, he says about God's judgment to the people. He says, you gave us up to be devoured like sheep and have scattered us among the nations. To be scattered is to be cursed. Peter is writing to these people who are scattered about, who are in exile. And he says, I am here to give you a blessing. And he starts with this, grace and peace be yours, not just a little bit, but he says, grace and peace be yours in abundance. And then in verse 3, usually letters in that day would start with something about the people. But Peter decides to start with a praise to God. So verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. These are wonderful words when Peter says, this resurrection of Jesus gives new birth into a living hope. He says, we've been given this new birth into a living hope, and I think this living hope has two different parts to it. One is it's a life-giving hope. It's a hope that the hope itself is giving life, and it is a life that goes even beyond death. It is a living hope. It's also an always growing hope. Any other hope is something that decays and dies. Whether we hope in people or something that humans create, any other hope, it decays and dies. And he says, this is a living hope. It's a hope that is always growing, that is always becoming richer. This is a living hope. He says, we, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, are born again into this living hope. And we're born again. We're born into a new creation and a new kingdom. We talked on Good Friday about the reality that we live as broken people in a broken world. And we'll be replaced by more broken people in a system that continues to be broken. We need something brand new. And the cross of Jesus Christ brings a birth into something brand new, into a new creation, and into a new kingdom. And all of this happens, he says, through Jesus' resurrection. That Jesus opened the way for us to begin this life in this new way, in this living hope. And he says, we are, because of this, given an imperishable inheritance. I love the last statement. He says, it's ready to be revealed. He doesn't say, it's about ready to be. He doesn't say, it has to be created yet. He says, this inheritance already is. And it just hasn't been revealed yet. Right? It's ours, but it's not yet in our possession. A wonderful inheritance that's already, it's all there, it's all good. We just aren't seeing it yet. He says, we are, because of Jesus' resurrection, we are given a new birth into this living hope. And yet, we live as exiles. We live as people are scattered. We live in trouble. And so Peter responds to that in verse 6. In all this, you greatly rejoice. Though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Peter says, I understand the life that you're living, that we don't have the full inheritance yet. He says, we rejoice in the hope of it, even though we live in these various kinds of trials. He says that inheritance is rightfully ours, but we've got to wait. And while we wait, he says there is grief in various kinds of trials. And I really appreciate that he talks about various kinds of trials. And there are different kinds of trials that we encounter. One of the kinds of trials that we encounter in life right now is just living in a broken world. In a world that has viruses that can turn into a pandemic. And we're living through that now, and yet we know there will be other pandemics in the future. Right? And we hope and we pray that we're learning important lessons. But there are other kinds of things that attack us physically, like cancer. Rust is just a part of what the world is, and we keep trying to improve things. But we live in a broken world. And we suffer because of that. As people suffer and die physically, as people suffer with the illness of a soul, of a mind, we deal with a broken world. And it's not just a broken world, but it's a sinful world. We live in a world that has so much injustice. As was prayed earlier, it's not just about the virus. It's also about the injustice that then is aggravated by this virus. There is evil in the world. To think there are people who want to take advantage of this situation and deceive people, to try to get money, to try to get influence. And there is evil in this world, but it's not just out there. That we suffer grief because of fighting sin in ourselves. Right? I found I can have so much judgment against the sin of other people. I really want mercy for myself. And yet, I struggle with often the same things that I judge other people for. In fact, sometimes that's when I'm harshest with people. Is when that's something that I hate in myself. We suffer grief in various kinds of trials. And Peter says, I know that. And so I want you to continue to have hope, knowing that we continue to live in this, but there is an inheritance that's coming. Even more than that, he says, these trials actually have benefits. The surprising thing is, he says, these trials are a tool that God is using to purify and to grow our faith, to grow our souls. That God is doing a good work even through trying situations. And Peter says this, when you suffer, not because of something you have done, but because of living in a broken world, he says, look at that and trust God in it. Continue to obey, because he's doing a great work, like refining gold. He says, you are worth more than gold. And yet even gold, though it perishes, it gets purified by trials and fire. And so Peter says, these hard times are doing a good work. In fact, he says, that growth through trials will bring honor in Jesus. That's surprising praise. These things will result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. He says, God is doing a great work through these trials, that your inheritance is so great. It is so valuable. It is so good. And while you wait for it, God is doing a good work in preparing you for it. That the reward of being faithful through these trials will be a part of the inheritance that we receive. And so then from verse 8, he talks about what it is like to live by faith. I'll read part of these. Verse 8, though you have not seen him, meaning Jesus Christ, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you're receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. He says, we live now by faith. We don't have the ability to see Jesus in his resurrection. We aren't like the women or like the early apostles who had the opportunity to go and see the resurrected Jesus. We believe and trust what we can't see. And we don't have the opportunity to see the end result, the new heaven and the new earth. So we believe and trust what we can't see yet. He goes on and says in verse 10 about the salvation. Prophets long to see what we see, to know about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He says that what we have been given, what we have been told is so great that even angels long to see what is stored up for us. We have to walk by faith because we don't see it right now. But he says that you who trust in him, you believe, you see, you love him, even when he is not physically present. And through his work, he says, you're filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. We have that by faith, because we continue to live as exiles, as those who are scattered, but given an inheritance that is protected for us. And so then verse 13, he begins the rest of the letter in which he says, so given this, here's how to live. And just to begin that, verse 13, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. Set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. He says we should live by a great hope that says, just as Jesus was brought back from the dead and ascended into heaven, he will come back. And know what a joy that will be as it begins his kingdom that is without end, that begins our experience without limitation of his glory, of his grace, of his love. So it is a hope that is expressed in all that we are and how we live. And Peter goes on to talk about these things of what it means to express this hope in our head, in our hearts, in our hands. In our hope, this, I would define this Christian hope as a confident anticipation of the glorious promises of God. It's not the kind of hope that says, I sure hope that the stay-at-home order ends when it's currently set to end at the end of April. I sure hope that. Yet, I don't know. And so we hope. But this hope that Peter's talking about is not just hoping for a good outcome, but I'm not sure. It is the confident anticipation that the God who promised will do it. And in fact, it's already done. I just can't see it yet. So we are to live according to this, and I love to put it this way, this soon-to-be-revealed reality, that what Jesus accomplished is already done. We just don't get to see it all yet. We can read about it. We get glimpses of it. Someday we will experience the whole thing in full. Until then, we trust in this soon-to-be-revealed reality. We're to do it, Peter says, with clear hearts and minds. And we are to put that into action in how we live. Peter writes to this group of people who have this wonderful inheritance and yet live in challenging days, just like we do. And he says it's all from the resurrection, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us new birth into the living hope of our life-giving and ever-growing inheritance as dearly loved children in the kingdom of God. This is what happened when Jesus rose from the dead. He gave us this new birth into this amazing inheritance that is ours. I want to look at the drawing that Karen provided for us. And it's got three panels on it. The first panel, as you can see at the top here, it shows somebody who's walking in the midst of fog and clouds and not able to see much. But what we see is we see on the left side there the resurrection. And yet, the resurrection seems like the irrelevant past. Right? If I can't afford food, if I've got a broken relationship, if I feel the despair of my soul, I say, well, it's great that God raised Jesus from the dead, but what does that have to do with me? It seems like the irrelevant past. And we can't really see the future. We say, okay, so if there's heaven out there, well, that seems like the irrelevant future. That doesn't help me with what I have today. As we walk in the smog, in the clouds, we just keep plodding on. Our head down, saying, I just have to get through another day. And sometimes that's where we live because that's what we see. And I love the thought of the mixture of smog and clouds, because sometimes the trouble we have is because of human sin and what we have done. And sometimes it's just the limitations of the human life. That's what we so often see. And yet the second panel says, here's what's real in Christ. And you see this picture where Jesus' resurrection started the gestation period for heaven. Right? It started this period. We don't know how long it is. In one way, it's exactly our lifetime. For those who are in Christ, when we die, we are in the presence of our Savior. In another way, it's the gestation period that we don't know the length of. It's been some 2,000 years and we don't know when Jesus will return and the new heaven, the new earth to be established. But what's real in Christ is his resurrection started that process. And it will come to its conclusion. It will come to its completion. We just don't know when. And so when we look to the future with the eyes of faith, we say it is a current reality. We can look to that future of these mountains, this glorious place, a beautiful place that is ours. And it's there and it's real. It's just not here right now. But in the eyes of faith, we see it as being very real. And so then if we could clearly see it all, we would be, as the person in the middle, greatly rejoicing and eagerly obedient. Or we would say, this is beautiful, this is wonderful, I love this world that God has made and I want to live in it in his ways. And the one other piece in the drawing to see is that there is a flow of water symbolizing the Holy Spirit that was opened up with the resurrection and continues on overflowing in the mountain of heaven. And when somebody becomes a Christian, receives this new birth in Christ, receives the Holy Spirit, this living water wells up in us. We connect with this invisible underground aquifer of the work of God that is leading toward this new reality, this new heaven, this new earth that is ours. And so we see this through the eyes of faith. Yet, that's not what we live in. We live in things that look like the top picture. If we could see the way God sees, we would see the middle picture. And so this is what living the life of faith is like, living in hope. And you see the bottom panel. And so here we know that Jesus' resurrection started this gestation period for heaven. And we know that heaven is a current reality, but it's a hidden reality. And so we live in the midst of smog and clouds. We can't see those things clearly. And yet we rejoice. We rejoice through the eyes of faith. We greatly rejoice even through trials, Peter says. Because we have an inheritance that is guaranteed, that is real today. We just can't see it yet. He says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though it's not obvious yet. The resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us a new birth into a living hope of our life-giving and ever-growing inheritance as dearly loved children in the kingdom of God. The application for us, the application of the celebration of Easter, is a joyful expectation of our guaranteed blessed future. Right? This hope that says, this is ours. It is. As if I could hold the will in front of me and it says it's all listed out. It's just not yours to have yet. But in hope, we say there's a joyful expectation, this guaranteed blessed future. It is a guaranteed inheritance. It is ours through and with Jesus Christ. Guaranteed for us. And I love this expression that Peter uses. It is protected for us. The power of God Almighty is protecting that inheritance for us so that nothing can happen to it. It's not just that. And this is my favorite part. We are protected for it. He says, you are being kept by God Almighty for the inheritance that is yours because of what Jesus has done. We have a joyful expectation guaranteed by God Almighty. He is protecting our inheritance. He is protecting us as children who have put our faith in Jesus Christ. He says, you are going to receive this inheritance. Peter says, now we greatly rejoice. We have this living hope. We don't know when we will experience it directly, but we know we will because God Almighty has promised, because Jesus has risen from the dead and guaranteed it. And so we are to live in this hope, and we're to express this hope in our head, heart, and hands. And just a few thoughts with this. We want to express it with our head by focusing our attention on enduring truths. Right? When we live in the midst of smog and clouds, we can give our attention to the smog and the clouds, to the thing that show the brokenness of the world. But he says, will you put your attention on God's justice and God's mercy rather than focusing on the ways in which I have been unjustly treated? We are to give our attention to the Holy Spirit's presence with us rather than on our momentary troubles. And he says, give your attention to the work that God has done. This is our hope. So our head should be focusing our attention on God and his work. Our heart should be filled with joy in expectation for this. Right? Our heart should be involved in patient endurance, that we train our hearts to say, yes, I can get discouraged, I can get tired, and yet I can see through the eyes of faith what is out there. So our hope is to be expressed by a heart that is filled with joyful courage. And our heart is, our hope is to be expressed in our hands. It's not just a hope that says, oh, it's great that we've got heaven out there, and so we look forward to it. Our hope is to be expressed in the lives that we live. We are to love God in action. Right? We're to do the things that God calls us to do. God says, care for this world you have. He says, love me with all you are. Love the people around you. He says, grow in holiness. Step away from things that are dishonoring to me, that are disloyal to me. We are to love God in action. Not just coming to a worship service together, either in a physical place or an online session. It's a wonderful thing to do. But he says, put your love for me in action each day. Do what you do as an expression of worship for me. Decide what to do with your resources, with your time, with your money in a way that honors me. We're to express our hope by our action. What difference does it make if our hope is in our money for our retirement, or if our hope is in our God for eternity? And it completely changes how we think about what we have. We are to express our hope in God by our actions. And we're supposed to express our hope in God by our love for people in action. In biblical terms, love is primarily an action. It's not primarily about a feeling that we have. It does come in a heart of compassion, and yet it's a heart of action. That love is patient, and love is kind. Love, when it sees injustice, responds and laments and then stands up and says, how can we do something to bring the justice of God? How can I be a tool of God, his hands and feet, to take action, to bring about the ways of his kingdom? What can we do for that? We are to be a people of great hope, a joyful expectation, to express this hope in our head, focusing on God and his work and his ways, with our heart of having a joyful courage, and our hands of love in action for him and for people. When we have this kind of expectation, we don't become people who are useless to today's world because we're focused all on the next. We become a people who are overflowing with joyful generosity because of who God is and what he is like. The resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us new birth into the living hope of our life-giving, ever-growing inheritance as dearly loved children in the kingdom of God. So I want to go back to these words that Peter said. He says about the Father, in his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fail. He says, this is an inheritance that can never perish. It is always living and thriving. Right? Some people have seen an inheritance shrink in size because of the stock market. Sometimes it decays, it gets stolen, it gets lost. He says, this inheritance is always living and thriving. It's not only won't it spoil, it is always pure and glorious. This inheritance is always wonderful in its reality and in the truth of what it is. And it's an inheritance that can never fade. It is always fresh. It is always new. And always brilliant. Peter says, here's how God expressed his great mercy to his children who are living in exile, who are living scattered, who are living through various kinds of trials. He says the resurrection of Jesus Christ has given us a new birth into a living hope, into an inheritance that can never spoil or fail. And so because of Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead, you and I greatly rejoice. But now for a little while, you and I may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. But this is so that your perseverance may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. I don't know your situation right now. I know situations because many of us have talked. I know situations because of what I see in my heart. There are some days when then the coronavirus is an annoyance, and some days when it brings deep discouragement and fear. The coronavirus is just a layer on top of all the other things that we face in our lives. And I feel the reality of living as exiles who are scattered, living in the fog and in the clouds. And yet the resurrection of Jesus Christ says there is a deeper reality in the flow of the water of the Spirit beneath our feet that we can't see. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead opened up this new way and created this living hope for this future. In the beauty and the glory of the new heaven, the new earth, that is all true today. And it is ours already. We just aren't experiencing it yet. And so because of that resurrection, we greatly rejoice, even in the midst of the trials. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Aside from that, we live in a broken world among broken people in a broken self. And we keep trying to improve it, but Father, we see it doesn't work, and yet Jesus did what we couldn't do in his death and resurrection. In his coming to life again, when his dead body began to breathe. The life anew, a life that couldn't be destroyed. Jesus, you have opened up for us. This living hope for an inheritance that can never spoil and fade. Thank you for protecting us for it and protecting it for us. We thank you for the hope that is ours, Father. I pray that in the hearts of each one of us, that you would, just in a powerful, burning way, that you would be penetrating through to our soul and our core, that we would live by the hope that is ours, expressing in head, heart, and hands this hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord. We rejoice today that he is risen from the dead, and all that he has bought and purchased for us entirely as a gift by your great love, our God, our Savior. Amen.